As we begin a new year, I thought of sharing with you something from Isaiah chapter 6 about three directions in which we must look throughout this year. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." This is the first direction in which we need to look throughout this year. Not at our circumstances, not even inside our heart to judge ourselves. First, I need to see the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, means one who runs this universe. If I don't see him like that, I'll find myself in a lot of situations in this year where I'm anxious and worried and tense. So throughout this year, my dear brothers and sisters, I want you to see the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. You remember when Jesus taught us to pray? He said, before you pray, say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We need to fix our eyes on the person of our Father in heaven before we make a single request. We're not to dash into prayer. We're to consider who we are praying to. Our Father means one who loves us intensely. In heaven, that means one who runs this universe, who's got all authority in heaven and earth, who can make every single thing work for our good according to Romans 8 and verse 28, if we are his children. So that's the first thing. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, controlling everything in the world, and recognizing that the one who sits there is one who came to earth to be my Savior. And looking at him, we are to live this life. In Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Let us run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, who is today sitting at the right hand of the throne of God." So the entire Christian race, we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, we must run looking at one who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. You lose that vision and you're bound to face defeat and anxiety and fear and so many other things. But if you keep your vision on Jesus sitting on the throne throughout this year, discipline yourself to say, "I'm going to keep looking at the Lord. I'm going to run my Christian life. I'm going to run this race throughout this year, looking at Jesus who hung on the cross for me." So if I take that position, I'll go through triumphantly. So coming back to Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord sitting on a throne like this, it says here he saw angels, seraphs, in Isaiah 6 verse 2, having six wings. And it's interesting to see there in Isaiah 6 verse 2 that out of the six wings, they used four to cover themselves and only two to fly. Covering themselves is a picture of worship and flying is a picture of ministry, teaching us that we need to worship God and look at him much more than we serve him. Twice as much as we serve him, we need to spend more time looking at him and seeing his glory. Then we can serve him properly. And these angels were crying out, saying in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw the tremendous holiness of God, so holy that the angels could not even look at him. They had to cover themselves. So when we look at the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, we need to see him as our Father. We need to see Jesus as the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But we also need to remember that he's the Holy One. So holy, when he says holy, 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 speaking of the entire Trinity, so holy that even angels who have never sinned cannot look at him. How casual so many of God's children are, as if they can walk into God's presence as if he's an old buddy of theirs. And that's why their lives are so defeated. I want to encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, this year to begin to consider something of the holiness of God. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs in chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a very well-known verse. I don't even need to refer to it. It's Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or I say that's the ABC of wisdom. Or fear means reverence. Reverence for God is the ABC of wisdom. Just like children who go to the kindergarten begin by learning the alphabets. In the same way, the alphabet of wisdom is to reverence God, to recognize how holy he is, and not to play the fool with the things of God, not to take lightly the things of God. If we call ourselves a Christian, if we call ourselves Christians, we need to recognize how holy God is. And that's why the Bible begins with teaching us something of that holiness way back in Genesis, in the very first chapter of Adam and Eve, going into the Garden of Eden. What do we learn there? Adam and Eve, God loved them so much. He created this wonderful world for them and did so much for them. But when they committed one sin, he turned them out of the garden. There you see something of the holiness of God. He did not give them a second chance. One sin and they were out of his presence, showing us that God is so holy that he cannot tolerate even one sin. That's the first picture we have of the holiness of God in the Bible. And the second is on the cross of Calvary, where when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, he's the Son of God, the one whom God the Father loves so much, and yet for 3 hours he forsook him. The Son of God forsaken on the cross by the Father. And Jesus in such agony saying, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't even call him Father because he's standing before the judge of the universe at that time. And he was forsaken because of your sin and mine. He had no sin in him. He had never sinned. But the sin of the world was placed upon him. And for 3 hours, God the Father forsook him. He experienced eternal hell in those 3 hours for our sin. And there's the second picture we have of the holiness of God. If we don't see these two pictures of God's holiness, Adam and Eve turned out of the Garden of Eden for one sin, Jesus Christ forsaken on the cross because of sin, our sin. If we don't see this clearly, we're not really going to make much progress in our Christian life. And this is the trouble with many, many Christians. They know so much about God's love and about prayer and so many doctrines, but they haven't understood the holiness of God. Reverence for God is the alphabet, the ABC of wisdom. Just like children need to learn the ABC before they learn any other subject. I would say we need to learn to reverence God before we understand anything else of the Christian life. And so we read here in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, they called out to one another saying, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, the angels could see something of the glory of God in this earth. Even now. And as they spoke, it says in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out. There was a reverence there and a fear. So this is how we have to begin this year and run this race throughout this year, looking unto Jesus, as we read in Isaiah, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let us run this race looking unto Jesus, who is now seated, verse 2, at the right hand of God. So that's here in the New Testament. Throughout this Christian life, which is called a race, I must keep my eyes on Jesus seated at the right hand of God. one who's got all authority in heaven and earth. Remember before he went away to heaven, he told his disciples in Matthew 28, before you guys go out into the whole world, let me tell you something, Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go into all the world. I want to say that to all of you as well, my dear brothers and sisters. We can't face this world as Christians if we don't first see that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to our Lord. There's nothing he cannot control. He's in control of everything in this universe and on this earth and everything that affects your life. So that's the first vision we need to have. The Lord high and lifted up, who loves us, who is holy, and who controls every single thing in the universe. And don't ever lose that upward vision, the look upward. The second thing we see here in Isaiah 6 is, it's a result of seeing God in his holiness. Immediately he sees his own sin. There's so much of corruption in the flesh of Adam that we've all born and inherited from our parents, born with and received as an inheritance from our parents. And when Isaiah saw this, he says, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Now Isaiah, he was a prophet, and a prophet is one who denounces the sin of others. And if you turn to the previous chapter, we read a number of times in Isaiah in chapter 5, we read Isaiah denouncing the sin in many people in Israel. Let me just quote you a few verses. Isaiah in chapter 5, he says, woe unto those, verse 8, who add house to house and join field to field. And again in Isaiah 5 verse 11, woe to those who rise early to get drunk. And further down, verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Verse 21, Isaiah 5, 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes and getting drunk with wine. See, he looked at all these different categories of sinners and said, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. And he was absolutely right. But when he saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me. And that's what happens. When we see the holiness of God, we see our own sin more than the sin of others. We see ourselves and we are convicted ourselves and we begin to judge ourselves, and we're not judging others now. We're judging ourselves. So that's a mark of one who has come into God's presence. We're not called to look inside and examine ourselves and see our sin. No. Because that will depress us. There's so much of corruption in the flesh that those who keep looking inside to search inside and discover their sin will get depressed. That's not the way we're to live the Christian life. We're told we're to run the race not looking inside ourselves, but looking unto Jesus. And so it's as we look unto Jesus that we see our own sin. Don't ever try to see your sin by looking inside yourself. No. Look unto Jesus and then you will see your sin. You come into the presence of the Lord and you will see your own sin. You remember how Peter, when he saw the Lord in the boat and the miraculous catch of fish, he fell at his feet and said, oh Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The holiness of God just flooded into his heart and he saw what a sinful man he was. See, if we see our sin in the light of God's presence, two things will happen. We won't feel condemned because we know that the one who has shown me my sin wants to take it away as well. And the second benefit of that is we won't go around saying, woe unto this person, woe unto that person, woe unto this person. Yes, they're evil. Everything that Isaiah said about all those evil people was right. They were evil, but he hadn't seen his own need. And so the Lord showed him his own need, and then he had to look inside and see where he had failed. So First we look up, and then as we look inside, the thing that we need to see as God gives us light from heaven is our own conscience convicting us of where we have come short of God's standards. What is the best definition of sin? We read in Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the finest definition of sin I've seen in the whole Bible. And the glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ. And so what this verse means is all have sinned and they've come short of the glory of God seen in Jesus Christ. So my definition of sin is anything unchristlike is sin. That's what I get from Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the glory of God was seen in Jesus Christ. So I must not have such a low standard of sin. It's just like telling lies or cheating. Well, those are all sins, of course. But it's a lot more than that. Anything that comes short of the life of Christ is a sin. Sins of action, sins in words, sins in our thoughts, sins in our attitudes towards other people, sins in the motive with which we do good things. Only the Lord can show us. For example, I can preach here, and that's a very good thing to preach God's word, and it may be a wonderful message. But it becomes sinful. This message becomes sinful if I'm doing it to make money, or if I'm doing it to get your honor. See how a very good thing can become sinful. In the Old Testament, there's an expression called it. Iniquity of the holy things, the sin in the holy things. That's the sin of motive. Corruption in the spirit within. All of that will become evident to us if we look up first. Say, Lord, let me see you. If we compare ourselves with each other, we perhaps pat ourselves on the back, thinking we are better than others, or feel so discouraged that everybody seems to be better than us. But if we look up at the Lord and see our sin in His presence, the advantages, we'll never get discouraged. Because He gives us hope. He says, hey, there's sin in you, but I'm going to deliver you from it. There's hope when we look at the Lord. We don't get hope when we look at man. We either get proud or we get discouraged. So we first look up and see the Lord on the throne. And then we look inside and see where we have failed. We must be very sensitive throughout this year to keep our conscience clear. That's as we look inside. The second look inward. Turn with me to Acts the Apostles in chapter 24. Acts 24, and we read here in verse 16. This is the attitude of mind that Paul had as he lived the Christian life. He says, I do my best in view of this. That is, he's talking about the resurrection of the righteous in verse 15. He says, I want to be in the resurrection of the righteous. There are going to be two resurrections, he says in Acts 24:15, the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. I want to be in the resurrection of the righteous, like all of us want to be there. But he says, if I want to be there, I have to do my very best to keep my conscience blameless towards God and towards men. So looking inward, as after we've looked up first, the thing that we need to see is, what is my conscience telling me? Every single day, it says here, always, always means 24/7, Acts 24:16. There's something I have to keep clean 24/7 is my conscience. That means as soon as my conscience convicts me of something, I must set it right immediately. If you hurt your wife with a rude word, accidentally or deliberately, you must apologize immediately. Don't leave that on your conscience. If you get a thorn in your foot, how long do you keep it there? You'll pull it out immediately. You don't wait till the evening. Don't wait till the evening to confess your sins. Confess it immediately. If you had a dirty thought, when are you going to confess that to God? Ask God to cleanse it away immediately. If you eat some food and it is spoiled, you taste it immediately that it's spoiled. You don't keep it there 1 second. You spit it out. It must be like that with our conscience. As soon as we sense we've done something wrong, our conscience tells us you did something wrong there. Ask God to forgive you. And if you've hurt somebody else, ask that person's forgiveness. Not tomorrow, immediately. I'm telling you ways by which your life will be lifted up to a higher plane before the end of this year, if you do what I'm saying, telling you now, looking up and then looking inward and keeping your conscience clear always. It says here in Acts 24:16, before God and before men. So conscience is a very sensitive thing. God, Jesus told us in Luke's gospel in chapter 11, he compared it to the eye. He says in Luke 11, verse 34, Luke 11, 34, the eye is the lamp or the light of the body. And he's referring to the conscience, which is the eye of the spirit of our heart. If the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. And he compares the conscience to the eyes. See, the eyes are the most sensitive part of our body. For any other part of our body, if you touch, you don't feel any pain. But if you touch the inside of your eye, you feel pain immediately, just touching it. It's the most sensitive part of our body. And if dust gets into the eyes, it irritates us. And if there's dust in your eyes and it irritates you, what do? You don't wait till the evening to wash it away. You go immediately to the wash basin and then wash away your eyes. Wash your eyes so that it can be clear, so that your vision can be clear. You don't allow even one speck to remain in your eyes. If you allow specks to remain in your eye, you gradually become blind. This is how people who have leprosy become blind, because their leprosy paralyzes their eyelids and they can't close their eyelids anymore. And you know the reason why God's allowed our eyelids to close and open so many times in a day is it's washing our eyes continuously, because it has to be washed. There's one part of our body that's got to be washed continuously, is the eyes. And when people have leprosy and their eyelids can't shut, they become blind. Not because of leprosy, but because the eyes can't be washed. So Jesus refers to our conscience like the eyes. Keep your conscience like you keep your eyes. Always clean, 24/7. Before God and before men. Very, very important. It's the most important thing that you need to remember, secondly, throughout this year. So let me repeat. Look up. Always look at Jesus, who got all authority in heaven and earth, who loves you, who can do all things for you, never to be anxious or worried, because there's not a problem on earth that he cannot solve. And then look in after you've seen him and keep your conscience clear all the time. Because he says here, be careful, verse 35, because he says, if you, verse 34, the last part, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You won't get light on God's ways. And watch out that your light in you does not become darkness. In other words, you may have started your Christian life with a lot of light, but you keep ignoring your conscience. Ultimately, you become dark. That's happened to a number of Christians who started out so well. Don't you know people like that who started out so well and now they've drifted away? I'll tell you how they drifted away. Because they did not keep their conscience clear. They were careless with their conscience. So be careful with your conscience throughout this year. Look up. See the Lord on the throne, one who loves you, one who's got all authority. And then as you in his light, you see the sin in yourself, cleanse yourself, confess it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to cleanse us with his blood immediately. no delay. And our conscience, our fellowship with God is restored. And the third thing is, once we look up and we look in, that's, it doesn't stop there. We read here, you know, further down, how the Lord sent an angel with a burning coal in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6. An angel took a burning coal and touched Isaiah's mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away, your sin is forgiven." Cleansed for us with the blood of Christ. Here it pictures also not only the cleansing, but the burning coal speaks of an anointing from God touching our lips so that we can speak His word. And then, looking outward, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? There's a needy world out there. Whom can I send?'" Verse 8. And Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me." When was he ready to go and tell the world about this wonderful news about the living God? After he had looked up and seen the glory of God, the holiness of God, and seen his own sin, confessed his sin, "Lord, it's me, I'm sinning, I've sinned, I'm sorry," and experienced that cleansing from the throne of heaven today with the blood of Christ and the fire of God touching his lips, then he's ready. See, once we have experienced seeing the glory of God, we worship him, and we've experienced a cleansing, it mustn't stop there. What God has done for us, the purpose is that we might share it with others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know whether you know that. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35 says, Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Is there a blessing in receiving? Yes. For example, you're receiving God's word right now. Isn't there a blessing in it? That certainly is. But Jesus said there's a greater blessing if you take what God gave you and share it with somebody else. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Many Christians, they take and they keep it to themselves and they stagnate. In the land of Israel, there are two bodies of water. There's a two seas, we can say. There's a Sea of Galilee in the north, and from there the River Jordan comes down to the Dead Sea at the south of Israel. And there's a parable in these two seas, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee receives water and sends it out. Water comes in, water goes out. The Dead Sea receives water from the River Jordan, doesn't give it out anywhere, and it's dead. It's a picture of two types of Christians. Some who receive so much from God and pass it on, and they're always fresh. You know, this Sea of Galilee is always fresh. The Dead Sea is stagnant and dead. Why is it dead? Because it receives without giving out. And many Christians are like that. They've received so much from God in terms of blessing, but they keep it all themselves and become like the Dead Sea, dead. You've got to be converted and become like the Sea of Galilee. Look out and see, how can I pass this blessing on to somebody else? You say, "Well, I'm not a great preacher and I don't have any great ability to proclaim his word." You don't need to have a great ability to proclaim his word. You can encourage a person with one sentence. I remember when I was a very young man, very, very young, and I was just struggling to find what God wanted me to do. There was a much older godly man who one day put his hand on my shoulder and said, "God's got a plan for your life. Make sure you fulfill it." Boy, I haven't forgotten it till today, what that man said to me more than 50 years ago. Just a little sentence. He didn't preach a great sermon to me. He just encouraged me with one single sentence. And you can encourage people with one sentence. You can encourage your children with one sentence. Very often we correct children, you parents, you correct your children, good. But you encourage them? We're told in Hebrews in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Encourage one another every single day, as long as it is called today, lest people be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You can save people from being hardened by encouraging them. You can save your children from being hardened by encouraging them. You know, God can make you a blessing to others if you say, Lord, please help me to share the blessing you've given me, maybe with a few words, maybe with one sentence, to one other person. Encourage one another daily. There are people we meet daily. You meet your husband, your wife daily. Speak a word of encouragement. Throughout this year, you say, Lord, I'm going to speak words of encouragement this year. We've spoken enough words of grumbling, complaining, and criticism in our past years for a lifetime. Finish with that now. Look outward and speak words of encouragement and blessing. And the Lord says, what did we see in Isaiah 6? He says in verse 8, whom shall I send? Who's the one who's ready to go and speak words of encouragement? Will you say like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 or 8 today? Will you say to the Lord, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm ready to go. And you don't have to go far. Start in your own home with your partner, marriage partner, and your children. May God bless you all. So remember these three things throughout this year. I'm to look up, see the Lord Jesus on the throne, having all authority in heaven and earth, holy, holy, loving me, caring for me. And then looking inside and seeing my own conscience and being sensitive to make sure that I keep my conscience clear all the time, immediately confessing sin to God and to man. And then looking outward and saying, Lord, whom can I encourage today? Make me a man who encourages others. Make me the great encourager. God bless you all. I pray this will be a very blessed year for you. One last word. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill this ministry. I want to encourage all of you, when you're cleansed in the blood of Jesus, to pray that that fire that touched Isaiah's lips, we read in Isaiah chapter 6, a burning fire from heaven touched his lips and equipped him to proclaim. We need to be touched with the fire of heaven. Pray to Jesus to fill you with his Holy Spirit. I pray for that every single day of my life. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. You pray that, that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's the way to serve him this year. God bless you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? As our heads are bowed in prayer, I want to encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, to think of the particular thing God spoke to you today and ask him to remind you of that throughout this year. To look up, to look in, and to look out. Help us, Lord, each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.